Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Well, today we get into week two of our Don't Waste the Wilderness series. This is the second week of Psalm 63. We're going to spend 5 weeks in Psalm 63. And what we're really doing is acknowledging that life is difficult, that there are struggles and battles, that we walk through valleys. And the question we have each and every week is, how do we respond to wilderness? How do we respond when life gets difficult, when things are dark? What do we do? Part of that, each and every week, I've told you this series, we're going to have a testimony from our community. I'm going to invite Caitlin Hammack to come on up. And Caitlin has our testimony for today. And each and every week, we're going to have a different testimony of somebody going through something and how God met them in that place. So can you welcome Caitlin with me?
Doesn't sound... Oh, there we go. This past year has honestly been one of the hardest seasons of my life. I went through some really intense anxiety and even some depression. It started with some weird, unexplained health issues that led to this constant creeping fear. And then it all hit its peak during what should have been the most exciting season of my life, getting married. Marriage came with a lot of change all at once. A new state, a job hunt, being far from my family, and even on our honeymoon, I find myself completely overwhelmed. I remember thinking, if the anxiety doesn't quiet down, I don't know how I can keep doing life like this. That was a scary thought to have when I was supposed to be in the honeymoon phase with my best friend. But God was so kind to me in that moment. He gave me a husband who pointed me back to Jesus, back to Scripture, and encouraged me to find a counselor to walk with me through this. And honestly, this season shook my faith. I found myself asking questions I had never asked before. Is God even real? And if he is he good? Will he actually provide for me? It was in all those questions and sleepless nights and panic attacks that God started showing me something important, that his word is the only solid ground I can stand on. I can't put my hope in just having a better day tomorrow because life doesn't always give us better days. But God's word doesn't change, and he promises to be with me and to work all things together for good for those who love him. I wish I could say the anxiety just went away when I started trusting that, but it didn't. I still had to live with it for a while. But that was where I really learned to practice faith without sight, to trust that God is who he says he is, even when my feelings told me otherwise. And he was faithful. He always gave me exactly what I needed, the right sermon at the right time, a verse that popped into my head at just the right moment, and people who prayed with me and reminded me of the truth when I couldn't see it for myself. Through all of this, I've learned to shift my focus from how big my problems are to how mighty God is. I've learned to praise him even when I don't feel like it, because he is still worthy. And I can honestly say I have more faith now than ever that the gospel of Jesus is our only hope in this broken world. And I'll just add, counseling and medicine were gifts from God for me in this season too. So, if you're walking through something heavy right now, don't lose hope. Cling to Scripture like it's your lifeline, because it really is. Surround yourself with people who will pray for you when you can't pray for yourself. And don't be afraid to get help. God is faithful, and dark seasons really don't last forever.
It's a perfect testimony for our day and age, isn't it? That so many of us are struggling with the same things. So many of us are walking through similar seasons. As a pastor, I have the great blessing and burden of knowing a lot of what's going on in our community with individuals, with the struggles of relationship or the struggle with health. In one way, it's an incredible privilege that I'm invited into people's lives. Another side of that is it's an incredible burden to look out across a community and know how many people are struggling with so many different things. So when we talk about wilderness, this is a kind of specifically and especially sensitive series for me. Because it isn't theoretical. So much of what we think we're doing in the faith world feels theoretical. If this, then that. You know, what about eternity? Well, I've not been in heaven, but I can tell you what exists, and I can't tell you how. And so it all feels kind of like, well, and this feels very tactical to me. It feels very real. Because this is where we sit. I know about the diagnoses. I know about the relational traumas. I know about the broken hearts. Sometimes it's even events that are far beyond us. A lot of folks I've been hearing the last week are profoundly touched by Charlie Kirk. They've been moved not only in grief and his loss, but for his family. So whether you're fighting a battle that's unique to you or you're joining many in grieving an unsettled nation, this is real, and this is where we sit. And the question I always get as a pastor in these moments when somebody brings me their heartache is, what do we do about it? What do you do about it if you're going through the depths of a relational trauma? What do you do if you're lost your job? What do you do if your finances are a mess? What do you do if in this season, in this nation, you feel unsettled and unrest? What do you do? What are we to do in the wilderness of life? This whole series is a response to that question. That's where it came from. What do we do in response to the hard things of life? And so there's this great beauty in that I think God was gracious to us in a season nationally where people are feeling more unsettled than they have in a long time. What do we do? The answer is we look to Psalm 63. Let's read in Psalm 63 and see what David's response might be. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you, in a dry and a parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." Just verse 4 by itself, so you can see it sort of there. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. We went through last week the context. David is in the wilderness hiding. His son Absalom is pursuing him, attempting to eliminate him so he can take the throne. And David is parched, and yet his thirst is for the Lord. David is facing death, and yet he longs for nothing other than life with the presence of the Heavenly Father. Now he says, this whole thing, what is he going to do about it? What are you going to do, though, David? I'll praise you. And in your name, I lift my hands. It echoes one of the songs of the ascent. In Psalm 120 and up through Psalm 134, the psalms are the psalms of ascent. This is an annual pilgrimage the Jews would make for the festivals. And they would sing these songs, they would sing them as they made their way up the hillside to Jerusalem, to the holy city. That's why they're songs of ascent, because as you're walking up the hill, you sing these remembrances. Psalm 134 is this. It says, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth." This is one of those songs that you see in the middle. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Similar to Psalm 63, lift up your hands. Now, I will tell you, this is the whole psalm. If you ever go, like I want to start memorizing scripture, you could memorize Psalm 134 like before you leave here today, because this is it. That's the whole thing. And then you can tell anybody, like, hey, I'm memorizing the Bible. I already got a couple psalms under my belt. And it's like, yeah, it's 19 words. Here's what's being said. In Psalm 134, there's essentially a nightly, it's not a worship service as we call worship service, but it's a worship service in the temple where the Levite priests, these special people from a certain lineage, are in worship. It's a small private thing. They're keeping watch over the temple. They're keeping the lamps lit. They're overseeing sacrifices. And the implication of the scripture, according to commentators and those with the context around it, is that these priests, these Levite priests who have this incredible privilege of being in the temple and overseeing this worship and these sacrifices, they were just doing it idly. Like it had become a duty instead of a delight for them. They weren't feeling the privilege of it. They just felt the burden of it. And so the psalmist in Psalm 134 is exhorting them. Only a few people get to be in the temple. Only a few people get this special privilege that you guys have, and you're just going through the motions. You're just mailing it in. You guys know where mailing it in came from? You ever use that phrase? I use that phrase a lot. I had to look it up. Even in the age of FaceTime, we talk about mailing it in. No one mails anything anymore, but we mail it in. It comes from the early 20th century where sports writers who were out covering sports some other place in the country, and newspapers were a thing. These were these pieces of paper that were wide, and they had print on them. And newspapers, well, the newspaper writer would send their story to their newspaper to be published, but there were ways to do it quickly. You know, there's a telegram, or there's different ways to get things places. And then some of these sports writers were found just mailing their stories in, which, as you know, in the world of sports, 4 days later to read about a game that happened 4 days ago doesn't really do it. It's like, well, this is now out of date, and you just feel like you didn't try very hard. And that was the origination of mailing it in. These sports writers were mailing it in, which is to say they didn't really seem to care that much. We all mail it in some days. Can we agree to that? We all mail it in. Why is the question? Why do you mail it in? In your job or your school or your marriage, in your faith, in your church, why do you mail it in? Why do you sometimes just go through the motions? Why are these priests in Psalm 134 having to be exhorted to bless God? Why don't you do your homework? Why don't you work with more diligence? Why don't you invest in your children? Why don't you pursue your spouse? Why don't you go to Bible study? Why don't you join that community group? I'll tell you why. You don't feel like it. That's why. I don't feel like it today. Is that valid? I mean, can we agree this is sometimes what we'd say? If it's just me, it can be just me. But that's why we don't do stuff. We don't do stuff because we don't feel like it. I don't know if I want to mow today. I don't feel like mowing. I'll let it grow another day. Can I tell you why Campus Poly Eyes shows up at my door every couple weeks? Because I don't feel like cooking. That's why. I get home and I go, no, I don't feel like it. Call those people, they do it. It works out. We mail it in when we don't feel like doing something. These priests are mailing in their faith. And so in Psalm 134, the psalmist says, no, we're not doing that anymore. He says, instead, lift your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Same thing he says in Psalm 63. I'm being hunted and pursued. I'm exhausted. I'm parched. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. And what am I going to do? I'm going to lift my hands and praise the Lord. Do you think David feels like doing that in the moment? Do you think David in his running of pursuit, do you think David being hunted like an animal, do you think David far from his palace, far from his home, far from his, do you think David feels like, in his heart of hearts, what he feels like doing most is sitting in the warm embrace of the Lord and praising? I don't think so. Feels like he should be in the fetal position, not with his hands up, right? It feels like that to me. Which is interesting because modern people, more than ever, we seem controlled by our feelings. We spend a lot of time and energy to feel better. And there's nothing inherently wrong with wanting to feel better. But these exhortations of the psalm are serious. What is an exhortation? I keep using this word. What's an exhortation? It's language intended to incite and encourage. It's like more forceful encouragement. We're not quite yelling, but maybe a little bit, but for a good cause. A football coach's halftime speech to his team that's underperforming, that might be called exhortation. Parental pep talk, a pastoral challenge. Exhortation is encouragement that's less about patting someone on the back than it is about lighting a fire under their rear. Does that make more sense? That's what exhortation is. David is exhorting these priests. David, in Psalm 63, is probably in a place where he's not feeling like praising. And he exhorts himself, but lift up your hands and praise the Lord. A Levite priest at 3 a.m. is going through the motions. Who can blame him? Who wants to be doing anything at 3 a.m.? The exhortation is, hey, you, wake up and praise the Lord. The natural response to this is, look, I know where you're going. I see where you're going. Okay, it's faith and not feelings. I see that. It's fine. And the natural response to that is actually, as we have that conversation, you and I are having this conversation, you're going, well, isn't it sort of hypocritical, though? And people have told me this. Isn't it sort of hypocritical? You're asking me to do something, but my heart's not in it. Wouldn't I be a hypocrite if I raised my hands and mouthed the words of a song, but I wasn't feeling it? At that point, am I not just acting? And isn't that the heart of hypocrisy? It's basically lying. This is where the argument goes. If I don't feel like doing it and I do it because I think I'm supposed to do it, one, that becomes weird religious obligation, or two, I'm just sort of lying to myself and everyone else. And I think the hypocrisy argument is a great comeback and also entirely incorrect. Think about it. Is it hypocritical to do something you don't feel like doing? So we can investigate that. Am I a hypocrite for making my bed in the morning even when I don't feel like it? No, no one would say that'd be silly, right? There's no hypocrisy. I just made my bed. How many of you, if someone asked you about your favorite hobbies, would lead with dishes? Love them. Like one of us. A lot of people in the room who can't wait to change another blowout diaper. We got a lot of babies in here. I've been feeling like doing this all day. Good job, buddy. I really feel like doing this. No one feels like doing that. I mean, not only are you changing, but you're like, you never know what's, that whole thing happens. We have babies, we knew what that was like. Changing and avoiding, you never know when it's kind of, okay. Can I get a show of hands? Please don't raise your hand. Of people who are breathlessly, excitedly waiting to schedule their next colonoscopy, just... No one feels like doing that. No one feels like drinking that weird salty Sprite they give you. No one feels like that. No one feels like this is going to be something that's going to be fun. I like this. Is a parent hypocritical for loving their child when they don't feel like it? No, we'd say that's a great parent. And parents can admit that sometimes you feel more love for your kids than others. Is a spouse a hypocrite for being faithful even when they don't feel like it? It's not hypocrisy. It's honorable. It's faithful. The psalmist's instructions are valuable here. Your body can lead your emotions. Your faith can inform your feelings. Your hands can lift your heart. We are so run by our feelings that we think, if I don't feel it, I can't do it. And the scripture says the opposite. It says you do it so you can feel it. You heard it in the testimony when you're anxious and depressed. You probably don't feel like doing some things, but Caitlin was pushed back into the word, pushed back into the arms of Jesus, and she faithfully walked that out until... the Lord brought her feelings to catch up with her faith. And so she stands in front of you in this moment of victory, telling you about what God is capable of doing, encouraging you to do the same. And I didn't hear her say what I really felt like doing in my lowest moments was pursuing this thing that hadn't yet responded. God, are you even there? God, are you even good? That's not the emotion that comes with, let me dig deeper in with you. That's the emotion that says, I don't feel like talking to you right now. Let's go away. When you're anxious and depressed, when you're grieving and confused, when you're scared and shaken, what are we saying? This series, we're going to say it every week. When you're down, look up. That's the message of David. When you're down, look up. When you're struggling, when you're walking through the valley, when you're in the wilderness, when you're stuck in the chaos, when you feel unsettled, when you look at the state of your nation and you go, I don't know if this is going the right direction, what do I do? Look up. This is mirrored, actually, in modern psychology. So you go, well, I don't know, this is kind of a fanciful religious idea. This is not. Modern science would support this. Behavioral activation is from cognitive behavioral theory. It says even if you don't feel like doing something, engaging in life-giving or meaningful behaviors can generate corresponding emotions over time. Here's the example. If you have anxiety, one of the things that people will tell you to do, anxiety counselors will say, get moving. Move your body. You can work it out physically. An anxious person doesn't wait to feel like taking a walk. When the anxiety hits, the anxious person takes the walk, and the positive emotions often follow. Your body leads you in the emotional release. Embodied cognition is another concept. It suggests that our thoughts and emotions are not just in our head, but they're shaped by our physical actions, postures, and environments. There's studies out there that show that smiling, simply smiling, can make people feel happier. Adopting a posture of openness can increase confidence. It sounds dumb to us, but if you're all sitting here and you're all looking at me kind of like this right now, but if you all smiled, just smile, you don't feel like it, but you can smile, you're going to start feeling happier, maybe even with me. Science supports the ancient wisdom of David that doing a thing often helps us feel like doing it more. We are embodied souls. These are not two different things. Our bodies can lead our hearts. So, We're going to do a little practice. This is all I'm going to make you do. I think you can do it. Your body can lead you in this. Can everybody do me a quick favor and lift? Just lift your hands. Just lift them up. That's it. All right. All right, 100%. All right, good job. That was it. That was the whole thing. Some of you look like you're riding a roller coaster with like. When we lift our hands as we sing, sometimes it's in response to a feeling. I feel the closeness of the Lord. I feel the pleasure of the Lord, so I lift my hands. What I want to invite you to do today is do what the psalmist has asked us to do, is do what David has asked us to do, is to praise God and bless God and lift your hands. Did you fight with your spouse on the way to church today? Bless God. Were you cold or harsh with your kids? Bless God. Are you ashamed of the thoughts you've been having? Okay. Bless God. Are you embarrassed at how dry your faith has become? Bless God. Praise God. Lift your hands. Worship Him. Can't get your heart to come around. You're here, but you're kind of here because of a habit or obligation. You're not really here because you want to be here. You don't feel like being here. You feel like being in bed. That's okay. You may not be able to command your heart, but you are in control of your arms. That's what David is saying in Psalm 63. It's what David is saying in Psalm 134. David is saying, you may not be in control of your feelings, but you are in control of your body. And you can make yourself do the thing that might lead you to do the thing or feel the thing that you're actually aiming for all along. Lift them up and bless God. You think Jesus felt like taking the cross to put a fine point on it? We have evidence that Jesus didn't want to take the cross. He kept saying, Lord, if there's some other way, make it that thing because I don't want to do it the way we agreed on. I don't feel like doing that. And yet, what did he say? If it's your will, I'm in. So Jesus climbs on the cross, not because he felt like it, because it was what God had invited him to do. It was what he was put on earth to do. It was his purpose in this world to get there for us. His sacrificial death and resurrection is the reason that we are who we are, the reason we're here. Worship is not a response to a feeling. Worship is not a response to a feeling. It's an ever-flowing river. Worship is happening whether you enter into that river or not. Praise runs like Victoria Falls. I'll put a picture of Victoria Falls. When I was a missionary in Africa, I was told that Billy Graham once said that Victoria Falls made Niagara Falls look like a trickle. That it's beyond the scope. I tried to get a picture that could show the scope, and I couldn't find one, so we ended up having to get a narrow one with the weird blur sides because I couldn't figure out how to show you how big it is. And even then, we have no idea what that, like, I don't get the scale of it. I can give you a number, 17 million cubic feet of water fall over the falls every minute. I don't know what that means either. What is a cubic foot of water? It's water. How are there? I don't know. What I know to be true and what I learned in Africa, what I heard from this, is you can't control the falls. There's no way to control this level of worship, this level of rush, this level of energy. You cannot control it. It cannot be harnessed. Just like you can't control the worship that happens in a room like this, the worship that exists in your heart, the worship that is happening all around us, you can't control it. It's happening. Scripture says angels sing and rocks cry out. You don't sing, worship doesn't stop. Praise and worship roar through the earth and the heavens, whether we join in or not. It's like the river. It's like the falls. To join in, you simply put yourself in the way of the ongoing stream. If you don't feel like getting in the river of worship today, the psalmist would say, get in anyway. Just stand in it, see what happens. Pretty soon you're caught up in it. Pretty soon you're like, yeah, I guess I am glad I'm in here. I don't know how you came in feeling today. I don't know what your battle is. We say all the time, everyone is in a battle. Some private, some public, some small, some very big. Maybe in your own wilderness, maybe you had something like Caitlin's story is going on in you today. You're like, man, that was my story and it's still going on. I hope you feel seen in that today. Maybe you're still thinking about Charlie Kirk, about his wife or his kids. Maybe you're still thinking about a nation and not knowing where we go from here. Maybe you're grieving a private loss. I hope you feel heard today. I hope you feel seen today. Everyone's in a battle. But what do we do with it? David says, lift your hands and bless God. The God who sent Jesus, the God who secured our victory, who is unshaken when we're unsettled, who is strong when we are weak. Yes, pray. Yes, pray. For relief, for healing, for provision, for unity, pray. But raise your hands and bless God. My invitation to you is that you might wade into the river of praise today. Whether you're in your heart or in your emotions or your feeling, whether you're feeling like it or not, the reality is you're physically here now, and you're physically here for this moment. So the challenge is that we, in our moment of wilderness and our valleys and our trials and our unsettled spirits, that we would wade into the water of praise and worship. We would respond to the love of Jesus and the rescue of a Savior, that we would, no matter what we walked in with, we would lift our hands and bless God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes I would admit and confess that this feels like a half measure. In my own weakness, I would confess that that's sometimes how it feels. That it doesn't solve the problem, or it doesn't take away the pain, or it doesn't fix the thing that I feel needs to get fixed. And yet, Father, I know that's a lie of the enemy. That God, you have been faithful to us, that we live and walk in your victory, and that simply joining you in the proclamation of your victory is to remind ourselves that the thing we are going through is temporary, that the wilderness we are in does not last forever. Lord, I pray for each person in here whose hearts are heavy, who are in the fullness of feelings right now. God, I pray that you would minister to them in the moment, but more than that, God, that you would invite them to lift their hands, to bless your name, and in doing so, to lead their hearts, let their bodies lead their hearts. Father, we long to be more like Jesus. We long to have that Christ-like obedience and faithfulness where we would do what you asked us to do even when it doesn't make sense or we don't feel like it. More than anything, Lord, as we worship you, as we lift our voices, as we lift our hands, Father, would you remind us that this is what you created us for, that the whole of earth shouts your glory, the whole of creation points to your goodness. In a world that feels sometimes like that's not true anymore, remind us that it's true. That we might bless your name, make much of who you are, give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.